I greet you once more this evening in the worthy name of the author of light, Jesus Christ. Appreciate that devotional. What a blessing that we have the privilege and the opportunity of walking in the light. We have the blessing of having the book of books, the book of light with us, which is the gospel message. Sometimes when I think of preaching, I kind of get this feeling, well, what am I doing preaching? And then all of a sudden I think about it again. Well, I just need to preach the word, and that's such a comfort, because I just, my own self, I don't really have anything to offer you. But I do have the word of God to offer you tonight. I invite you to open your Bibles to the second book of Timothy tonight for a message. The message tonight is one that I preach perhaps at the, how should I say this, at the, with the trepidation of perhaps you will be thinking of others while I preach this. We probably can't help but do some of that, but I would that you would take this message as a message of introspection, of looking at your own life and evaluating your own life. And not only thinking of others, we are going to be thinking of others, some to help us through this message tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Now the message tonight is, as it were, a springboard for my messages, the following three messages. I would like to, Lord willing, preach tomorrow night on the home, and then Saturday night, I'd like to have the message for the youth, and then Sunday morning, a message relating in one way or another to the church. Tonight, I'm going to need a little help, a little input. I got a quiz for you a little bit later, and I want you to help me. All right, for you children tonight, these verses that I just read to you are talking to Timothy. As we look at Timothy, it seems like he was a young man, probably younger than I am, I expect. And I expect he was younger than Brother Luke. And he had been ordained to the ministry by Paul. And Paul is talking to Timothy, and he is giving him encouragement here. He's talking about his mother and his grandmother. Now, according to what we read here, they were good women that loved the Lord. His grandmother's name was Lois, and his mother's name was Eunice. So I think that Timothy probably had some good memories of his mother and of his grandma. I would like to think that Timothy's mama would probably sing to him and tell him stories about God, and probably just like your mama, she was kind and loving, and when you got hurt, she would blow on his ouchies and would comfort him. And his grandma was probably a lot like your grandma. I expect most of your children's grandmas, if you have one, has got a few wrinkles on her face, perhaps. Most grandmas love their grandchildren. I know I'm a grandpa, and my wife's a grandma, and I know she loves her grandchildren. And when we go visit our grandchildren, they like grandma to read them stories and to do things with them. They really like their grandma. And I expect you children like your grandma, too, if you have one. And I expect that Timothy's grandma talked to him about God as well. And maybe told him stories about Abraham and about Noah, the big flood. Stories about Moses and how God used Moses to bring them out from Egypt. And I would like to believe that Timothy's grandmother was an encouragement to him to love God, to believe in God and to love him. He got older. He grew up. He became a Christian. Like I said, he was ordained. And he had a good example he could think back on. I'd just like to encourage you children to love and to appreciate your mama and your grandma. Try to understand when they teach you. My grandmas are both gone. I can't talk to them anymore. My grandma Trier was a little bit bigger woman and a little bit heavier. I can still hear her chuckle. My grandma Garber was a skinny, short woman. But I believe they were both women, that godly women, that loved the Lord, and I know they loved us grandchildren. And I have good memories of my grandmas. My mama's gone too. I lost my mama in February. I'll never be able to talk to her again in this life. But I love my mama too. And this afternoon, I thank God for my godly mama and my godly grandmothers. And I want to encourage you children to thank God for your godly mama and for your godly grandmothers. And I prayed also that God would help me to follow their example. And you can pray the same, that God would help you to follow the example of your godly mother and grandmother. To us older ones, that brings us to our text, which is the legacy of your influence. This might be a little bit of a misnomer. Maybe it should be the legacy of your life. We would like to speak tonight about the legacy of your influence. We have here in our text tonight the story of a godly mother. In fact, two godly mothers whose lives we could say had a ripple effect. Three generations here, a legacy of faith. A living faith, I believe, according to what the scriptures tell us here, that was more than a professed faith. More than a profession, like we heard tonight, of walking in the light. But something that was real. It was a living faith. Something that was not, it says, unfeigned. That means it was not fake. It was not put on. It was not only for the moment or circumstantial. But it was a faith that was lived out in daily life. You know, Eunice must have seen the faith that is in her mother, Lois. And somehow in her life, she made that decision that I want to embrace the faith of my mama. And then Timothy, thankfully, had a double dose where he could see it in his mama and in his grandma. And to where he decided to embrace the same faith as well. He made that choice. He made that choice to embrace the faith. And I believe here is where we have it, the potential of our lives affecting the lives of others. And that's the intent of the message tonight, that you and I would consider the impact of our life and the impact, the good that we can do with our life. But also along by the same token, we also have to realize that not only can our life have an impact for the good, but it can also have the opposite effect. And that is sobering tonight. As we think of the legacy here of our influence, I believe that it, in a sense, it is a sobering message to us. Because we in our lives, we can bless and we can inspire and we can encourage others. Or we can discourage and we can confuse other people. As they look at our lives and as they talk to us and they observe what we live for, as they observe what we really are and what the issue of our life really is. And then even after we're dead and gone, I believe like Abel. The Bible tells us that Abel, he being dead, yet speaketh. And it seems it's that way with people many times, that they, even though they're dead, yet speaketh. I told you about my grandmas and about my mother. They being dead, yet speak into my life today. This afternoon I was talking to Brother Virgil's sons, Jared and Wesley. They never got to know their one grandpa, and I had that privilege. I knew their one grandpa. Sister Naomi's father, I have a high respect for him. I built cabinets for him years ago when I lived in Costa Rica. I learned to respect him and admire him. He was a man that made, I believe, some hard choices in life. Some choices that I believe took him out of his comfort zone. He had some concerns for his family. I believe because of that, he probably moved to Costa Rica. And then even in Costa Rica, because of that concern, he was willing to leave the church fellowship he was with and join another church fellowship which he believed was more scriptural. Now, like I said, I learned to appreciate him and admire him. He was a kind man. And his desire for truth and his burden for his family, I believe, helped him make choices that, like I said, surely took him out of his comfort zone. And to me today, his life, he being dead, yet speaks to me a legacy of kindness and faithfulness and commitment. And to you grandchildren that are here today, may that sink down your hearts. You never met your grandpa, or at least some of you didn't, but that's what I say about him. As we think of the legacy of people and their influence, I had to think of another man that had a big impact upon my life when I was young, when I was a youth. Our parents, like I said, I told some of you, left the Amish when I was 15 years old, and we moved to Tennessee. And in that church, there was a preacher, listen up preachers, that had a big impact on my life. His kindness and his love and his concern just really blessed me. And years later, when I went to visit in his home, this is probably 20 or 30 years later, well, not 30, but 20 years later, I said something to him about the blessing that he was in my life and the impact that he made on my life. And he was surprised, almost stunned. He's just, well, he didn't realize, he didn't think about it, that he was doing anything particular. I think he's just faithfully serving God. The point is, we have an influence many times without realizing it. This brother had a young family back then, and today the family is older. They're, I think most of them are married, and some of his children made good choices, some others not as good choices. But in spite of all that, I still have a high respect and high regard for that man today. It's a warm feeling in my heart, because in my youth, he was a tremendous influence for good. And I am what I am today by the grace of God, but also by the input of some of these faithful brethren. That's the positive side. I could dwell on some negative influences tonight. I don't think I'm going to go into that. I'm sure all of us would have a repertoire of people like that we could talk about. But I'd just like to ask you the question tonight, as it relates to this legacy of your influence. I guess this is not Lebanon County here, but probably most of you live in Lebanon County. I'm just going to say it this way, that when you're old and when you're gone, or maybe you're old and live in another community, what would be the legacy of your influence in Lebanon County? When people say your name, dear brother, dear sister, what will they associate with that name? Will it be a blessing? Will it be that warm feeling in their heart like I had for that minister? Or what will be associated with your name? What will be the legacy of your life and of your influence? It's a serious question that we need to consider. It's a question of introspection. We ought to look at our lives and see where we are. Would it bring a good feeling, a feeling of inspiration, or maybe just a sour taste that they would rather not think about you or her? Along with that, a disclaimer here, or maybe I should say it this way. This message is not necessarily intended to be a push to get on the good side of everybody just so they think well of you. I am aware tonight that we need to stand for truth. We cannot compromise in truth, and because of that, it might leave a sour taste in some people's lives. But I am also concerned that as we live our lives, that our lives can be a blessing to others. I need to remember my accountability. There is an accountability for my life and for my actions and for the issue of my life, that which comes forth from my life. There is an accountability before a holy God for that. Like that song, "Brother Along on the Highway of Life, Strive to Be Good and True." I don't think you have that in your songbook. Surely y'all know it, don't you? Y'all know that song? Let's sing a verse of that. "Brother along on the highway of life, strive to be good and true. Take Jesus with you to aid in the strife. Somebody follows you. Somebody follows you. Walk in the light and be pure in His sight. Somebody follows you." Thank you for that. Now for the quiz. To help us see the legacy of our influence, I'm going to give you some Bible names. And I'd like some response from the congregation. Tell me what comes to your mind. It can be an adjective or just whatever comes to mind, what you associate with this name. Abraham.
Friend of God.
Friend of God. I think another one was fixing to talk.
Faithful.
How about another one? Noah.
Preacher of righteousness.
Preacher of righteousness.
The ark.
The ark. Pardon?
Patient.
You say patient.
Patient.
Yes, right. Let's try another one. Youth. I want the youth to answer this one. Joseph.
Faithful.
Faithful.
Integrity.
Integrity.
Honesty.
Honesty. Purity. Now let's try some other names. Ahab.
Selfish.
Herod, maybe there were several of them. Let's say Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. Pardon?
Jealousy.
Jealousy.
Very cruel.
Cruel. How about Pilate? Not taking responsibility. Coward. All right, let's fast forward a little bit. How about Felix Mons?
Faithful to death.
Faithful to death. How about Zwingli?
Compromise.
Compromise. 20th century. How about Hitler?
Cruel.
How about George Brunk, the first?
Revival.
Revival. Preacher of righteousness. All right. I believe that gives us a good idea of the legacy of our influence and how these men had an impact. Now, as we think of legacies, I do have to take you to one more, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. I've got to take you to the greatest legacy of influence of all times. We've got to look at this one, because this is the one that can help us in our legacy. First Peter chapter 2 verse 19 says, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience sake toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." With joy I present you tonight with the legacy of Jesus Christ and of his life. He came to this earth and he suffered and he died for your sins and mine. He rose again from the dead that you and I can have forgiveness, and you and I can have power over sin, that you and I can live a life that is meaningful and a life that counts, and a life that once we're dead and gone, that people can look back and can be blessed as they look at your life and mine. Not what you and I can do by our own efforts and our own work, good works, but as we allow Christ to work in us, and we are vessels that are used for his kingdom and to his glory, he can give us power. He can give us grace. I'm blessed as we look at Jesus Christ, that Christ is an example for us. You know, God could have dropped Christ out of heaven, as it were, 1 week and had him die the next week, but he lived upon this earth and he suffered all things like as we are, that he could be a faithful high priest. He understands what we go through. He understands our battles and trials and our frustrations and the things in life and the circumstances that we face. And yet he was victorious. And in that capacity of understanding what we go through in life, he is perfectly able to intercede for us and to help us and to empower us and give us grace. Because tomorrow we face life. Tomorrow we face circumstances, and sometimes they're hard circumstances. But we have the greatest influence of all, Jesus Christ, to influence us and to go beyond that, to help us and to bless us and to flow into our life, so that we can be impacted by his life, so that our lives can impact others in the right way. I'd like for you to turn tonight also to Numbers chapter 13. We have here the story of some other men that were an impact on people's lives. This is the story when Caleb and Joshua and the other 10 spies were sent on a mission to look into the land of Canaan. Joshua told them, Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. This is after they had come out of Egypt, were in the wilderness, and were getting ready to enter Canaan the first time. Numbers 13, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All these men were heads of the children of Israel." So they went out to spy the land. And we go on over to verse 17. "Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up into this way southward, go up into the mountain. So they went and did what they were supposed to do. All right, here in verses 26, from verses 26 through 29, they brought back the report of the land. 26 and 27, they said, "Everything we've heard about Canaan is true. It's a reality." But the 10 spies said nevertheless, in verse 28, and that changed the picture. They said, "These people are strong." They said, "We're not able to do it." You know, in this moment, somehow these men forgot all that God had done up to this time. These were men that had seen God deliver them from Egypt, bring them out from bondage, bring them out from and take them through the Red Sea and feed them miraculously in the wilderness. And somehow they thought that this was now beyond God. You know, how did the reasoning go? I don't know. But they were very human, like we are at times. We tend to forget, and we underestimate God, and we look at things through the eyes of man rather than through the eyes of God. We have their view here on one side. They said, "We can't do it." verse 30, we have the opposing view. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." Then the opposing side again, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" And here we've got it. Here we've got two influences. We've got two sets of people saying two different things. You know, which one's going to win? Well, we know the story, how the story goes. The 10, the majority, were able to sway the people and to bring them over on their side. They used their influence to incite rebellion. And God help us. We better let that lesson sink down pretty deep in our hearts. Sometimes that's easier to do than what we realize. And sometimes we're doing that without realizing it. Because our heart is so subtle, we're standing for truth, you know, and for right. And yet, we might be inciting rebellion. Caleb and Joshua were of a different spirit. They tried to turn the people's heart back toward God. Notice here in chapter 14, verses 6 through 9. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, that he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. The Lord is with us." Simple words, but truth that had the answer for the problem at hand. You know what they said? Their favorite. Seemed like a favorite in the Old Testament, even the New, was get the stones out. Start heaving stones. Stone them. Sad situation. But our focus tonight, you know, tonight as we think of Josh and Caleb, I could have asked you that. You would have probably said faith, commitment, courage. I could ask you about the 10 spies. You'd have probably said cowards, fearful, scared, earthly-minded, devoid of faith. But tonight, as we look at Josh and Caleb, I believe we do need to understand that these were two men whose legacy of faith did not come about by flowing with the tide and with the majority. It came by standing on the principles of God's Word and the principles of God, of who He is, and His greatness, and His power, and His will for the people of God. It's going to take the same for you and I if we are going to have a legacy of blessing, a legacy that the next generation will look back and will bless us for. You and I need to be discerning people. We need to be faithful people. We need to have yielded hearts. And I believe we need to have that desire within us as we look at life. As we look at the issue of our life, somehow we need to have within us that burning desire to leave a legacy of a godly life. Not just for the legacy's sake, but because of our Lord Jesus. And that our life would count for Him. And would to God that we can be ambassadors for Him. And would to God that there would be more people that upon this earth that would encourage others to serve Him. And if there aren't others, at least my life, let my life count for you. We need that desire within us. An influence to godliness and holiness. Yea, even in this 21st century that we live in this USA that, you know, that we decry, that we know is on a downhill trajectory into ungodliness. Tonight, as we think of the legacy of influence, I'd like to just consider three points. Three essentials for a godly legacy. The first one, of course, is a legacy of faith. That's clearly stated. I already stated that in Timothy's case, where they talked about the unfeigned faith of Lois, the unfeigned faith of Eunice. Beloved, if we're going to have a legacy of faithfulness, any legacy or an influence that has an impact on people's lives, it needs to be a legacy of faith. You know, with Timothy, he had the blessing to have a mother and a grandmother. And many of us have that. And we ought, our mothers and grandmothers can't save us, but they sure can be a blessing in our life, and they sure make us more accountable. We've got godly mothers and grandmothers. We are pretty accountable. We need to take that seriously. We are accountable. And if you don't have sisters, if you don't have a godly mother, if you don't have a godly grandmother, you can be the start. You can be the Lois. Same holds true for us as brethren, as far as that goes. We can be the start. May it start with you. May you be the Lois. A legacy of faith, I believe, is evidenced by the fruit it produces. I think we'll just look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. I believe a legacy of faith produces. It has a fruit. And being Paul was talking to Timothy, we'll just notice what he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He said this way. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I believe we could say that this is a living faith that has a flesh and blood embodiment. It's more than just nice words. It's more than just a mirage. It's more than just something that, some cloudy image out there that we should try to be, but it should be a reality in your life and mine, what is brought out in these scriptures. Flesh and blood embodiment, the word lived out in our daily life in such a way that it is abundantly clear to your little Timothys, dear mothers, to your little Timothys, fathers, of what this is all about. A flesh and blood embodiment of faith. You know, faith, a true living faith, is more than just a profession. It's more than just some words you say. It is a way of life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to leave a legacy of a godly influence. Point 2, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 through 15. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. The second point I have is, if we expect to leave a legacy of influence, a legacy of a life well lived, we need to have a legacy of discernment, of being a discerning people. And that relates to us as a congregation as a whole, but also as individuals, that you as a father, as a leader, have discernment, and that you as a mother have discernment, and especially to us as leaders, that we are a discerning people. You know, the noble Bereans searched the scriptures. I'm sure what they heard sounded good, but they also searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. And they made the connection to daily life. You know, the greatest field of discernment in our day is not technology. It's not the USA. The greatest field of discernment, I believe, today is in my own heart. It's a place we need to start. It has been said that a man's confirmed habits need to be scrutinized. Like I said already, we need to be introspective. We need to allow God to search our lives. And that sounds good, but beloved, tonight as we think of God searching our lives, God many times uses the brethren to do that. That's pretty humbling. We can all kind of put up with this idea of God searching my life, but once it comes down to this brother and this brother, I'm not sure about that. You know, they got their own problems. Look at his children. Look at his wife. We kind of go down that line. The more willing we are to be brutally honest with our own life, the more God can work. The more that we're willing to be brutally honest with our own life, the less our brother is going to have to tap us on the shoulder. Brothers and sisters, we need to consider our life, the issue of our life, the trajectory of our life. We need to be a discerning people. The choices we make, are they really good choices? Or are they just convenient for the time that we're in? You know, our forefathers, I believe, made an honest attempt to define a lot of issues in life and to apply principles in a practical way. They failed in some areas, I believe. They were human. I can think of one, especially from my background. When they came to the U.S., they kept the German language. I believe that was a mistake. I don't believe I'm necessarily tied to that, being as my forefathers had that I'm going to have to keep the German language. But there's a lot of other practices and principles that they had that I should not just lightly toss out. Because we are accountable for that which we know and that which we've taught. We're accountable for everything that we toss out that we shouldn't. God holds us accountable for that which we know. There is an accountability. If we're going to toss things out the back door, what are you replacing it with? Can you as a church, can you as a father, can you as a mother stand against the flow? We'll probably get into that a little more in the following messages. Against the popular opinion. We need to be discerning people with technology, with lifestyle, with appearance. Time will reveal if we're Joshua and Caleb's or if we're 10 spies. I'd like for you to notice something here. I always found this an interesting, intriguing verse in 2 Chronicles 12, verse 32. Here it's giving a rundown of, I'm not quite sure, were these just David's men, or was this speaking about the whole of the children of Israel? It's talking about some men here of the tribe of Manasseh. In 1 Chronicles, verse 12, chapter 12, verse 32, actually, these were of the children of Issachar. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200. Men of understanding the times to know what Israel ought to do. The second point here I'm promoting is a legacy of discernment. And it looks like the tribe of Issachar was blessed with some men that had some discernment. Is the church here at Providence blessed with men and women of discernment that know what they ought to do, what you ought to do here? I believe they had 200 of them. I trust that you've got about that many as well. We're going to leave a godly legacy. We must have a legacy of being a discerning people. That leads me to point three, which is a legacy of continuity. The Bible calls it steadfast, and it calls it enduring unto the end. Some of the words we use today is adhering to principle, not employing situational ethics, what's easier, most convenient for the time, or what seems expedient from a point of maybe saving our skin. When you're in Rome and you do as the Romans do. No, not that type of thing. Rather, that we're grounded and settled on the Word of God. And we stick with the Word of God through thick and thin. And whether we're lauded or threatened, whether we're popular or unpopular, I'm not talking about being bullheaded. There is such a thing sometimes. We have a hobby horse and we're just, you know, we just stand on it. How did that saying go? Maybe this fits more with a family message, but there was this father that was working with his son, and the son would make suggestions. Dad was never open to his son. And he'd tell his son that, you know, I'm older, I'm established, you're just younger, you know, you just don't have a grip on things. I'm older and I'm established. And they went out to work with the mule. And of course, the mule was stubborn. The mule wouldn't budge. And the father told the son, this mule is stubborn. I can't get him to work. The son told him, no, Dad, he's not stubborn. He's just established. The thought there is, you know, I'm not promoting that we can never change anything. But we do have to have a legacy of continuity. Good intentions, good resolutions are not enough. You know, through Christ, through his death, through his resurrection, we have power in our inner man so that our practice can match our profession, so that our life is more than a mirage, more than some aspirations, but it is actual, it is reality. It is something that's practiced in daily life in such extent that we are Eunices and Loises, and that our children can make a connection, and that our neighbors and friends can make a connection, that this man and this woman is for real. And in that, we need consistency in our walk. There's nothing, I believe, that destroys more than being inconsistent, as we think this evening, of continuity in our Christian life and expression. We're talking about a life or a profession that is being backed up by what we say. This might be a little play on words, but it reminded me of another story of this young Johnny that was sitting in the barnyard on a tractor, and the preacher come by. He didn't know he was a preacher, but the preacher comes by, and he asked young Johnny, he said, "Can you drive the tractor?" And he's like, "Yeah." Well, he said, "Show me, prove it." So Johnny started the tractor, and he drove it. And the preacher said, "Can you back it up?" And Johnny says, "Yeah." So he pushed it in reverse, and he backed it up. They got through with that. Then the boy asked the preacher, so he said, what do you do? What's your work? He said, "Oh, I'm a preacher." "Oh, you are?" He said, "Well, can you preach me a sermon?" Preacher says, "Yeah." So the preacher preaches him a short sermon. He gets done. Johnny asks the preacher, "Now, can you back it up?" A little bit of a play on words there, but you know, that's a reality as we think of preaching a sermon. Can we back it up with our life? Do our lives back it up? You know, it's going to take that in our life to have a godly legacy. And I made the statement, godly influences and godly example bring accountability into our lives. I'd like to close tonight with another story. Bear with me. Another example. There was a young man back in, I believe it was around 1918, 1920, that was inducted into the Army here in the U.S. The U.S. at that point did not have provisions made for COs. This man was inducted into the Army, and they told him to put on an Army uniform. He was unwilling to do it. They told him to take a gun. He was unwilling to do it. They'd give him the gun. He'd let it fall. They were exasperated with him. They didn't know what to do with this man. They tried all kinds of things. They tried pouring hot water on his hands. They tried dunking him in the latrine. And this young man suffered tremendously. Who would have thought that such things happened in the U.S.? In fact, he also heard the death shriek of at least one or two others that were killed for their faith. And this young man suffered tremendously through this, but he remained firm. And during this time, the CO, the commanding officer, would bring him into his office, and he'd interview him, and he'd try to explain to him out of the scriptures how he needs to be subject to the higher powers, and he needs to fight for the country, and he used all kinds of enticements and reasoning. This young man said, "If there was ever something that drove me to my knees and to my Bible, it was that." He remained faithful to God. When he was discharged, his CO told him, "If I'm ever a Christian, I want to be one like you." This young man went on through life. He didn't get married right away. He went with his father. He lived in Ohio at the time. He moved to New York. And there they bought a farm. They didn't have all the money. They had some of the money. They sunk their life savings into the farm. And the owner of the farm, financed the rest of it. Owner financed But he was a crook. And they had this farm for a few years, and all of a sudden he foreclosed on him, took the whole thing away from him. They lost all they had invested. But they didn't fight back. They didn't go to lawyers. They just graciously took their losses, and they headed back to Ohio. And the father of this man never owned property the rest of his life. He rented for the rest of his life. But this younger man that was a CO, he went on to get married, and he had a large family. He had, I believe it was 12 children. His oldest son also was called into service. By this, they had programs, and he was taken into what was known as the 1W program. Does that sound right? The 1W program, into a hospital, to work in a hospital, which was maybe even a worse situation than what his father had to face, because there was a lot of influence, a lot of ungodly influences there. But anyhow, this man stood true to the temptations that he had there, and he come through that victoriously, and he married a godly young lady, and they had children. This man had a burden for his family and burden for good church life, and because of that, he made several moves in his life. Like they say, a rolling stone don't gather much moss. He never amounted to much financially, but he did leave a heritage of faith and of trust to his children. And tonight, as you look at the example of those men, would you agree with me that his, in Deutsch we say Nachkommenschaft, that his descendants have an accountability because of what these men went through? That last man I told you about was buried about 2 months ago. He was my father. I realize tonight that I have an accountability before God. And your story would probably be similar, you know, of the accountability that you have before God. Let's be faithful. Let's be an influence for the good, for the kingdom.